Today is the 21st day of July. Welcome. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. Welcome back, everybody. Welcome back around the global campfire. It is nice and cozy here. And it is safe here. We come here as a community not to interfere or mess up each other in any sort of way. We come here not to judge or offer anything but presence, because we're all here for the same reason. Our deep abiding need for the direction of God in our lives, and our firm belief that in part that comes through a relationship with the scriptures, tangible words that if we open our hearts to them and open our hearts to the stories and the people that are found in these stories, we find ourselves in them. And that gives us a mirror, allows us to see ourselves in a safe way that is purely the truth. And we get to choose what to do with that. And we can choose to walk a path that leads to life if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. So welcome back to the Global Campfire, an oasis in the chaos of life that we create every single day for each other by just showing up. And I'm glad to have had the opportunity to show up today. I am so grateful that you have too. And so let's continue the journey forward. We're working our way through 2 Chronicles at this point in the reign of King Solomon. And 2 Chronicles may feel a lot like review, because we did cover this territory in 1 and 2 Kings. But this is more of a look back. This is kind of reviewing, looking back from a later time at these times. We are also working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, which is just chock full, packed densely with all kinds of insights. But it is also one of the foundational letters and documents from which we create our what we would call Christian theology, our understanding of how things are. And so it's a very, very important letter. As long and as dense as it is, it says some pretty remarkable things about how things are. And so let's continue. 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Verse 11 today. King Solomon had a bronze altar made, which was 30 feet square and 15 feet high. He also made a round tank of bronze, 7.5 feet deep, 15 feet in diameter, and 45 feet in circumference. All around the outer edge of the rim of the tank were two rows of decorations, one above the other. The decorations were in the shape of bulls, which had been cast all in one piece with the rest of the tank. The tank rested on the backs of 12 bronze bulls that faced outward, three facing in each direction. The sides of the tank were 3 inches thick. Its rim was like the rim of a cup, curving outward like the petals of a flower. The tank held about 15,000 gallons. They also made 10 basins, 5 to be placed on the south side of the temple and 5 on the north side. They were to be used to rinse the parts of the animals that were burned as sacrifices. The water in the large tank was for the priests to use for washing. They made 10 gold lampstands according to the usual pattern, and 10 tables, and placed them in the main room of the temple. 5 lampstands and 5 tables on each side. They also made 100 gold bowls. They made an inner courtyard for the priests and also an outer courtyard. The doors and the gates between the courtyards were covered with bronze. The tank was placed near the southeast corner of the temple. Purim also made pots, shovels, and bowls. He completed all the objects that he had promised King Solomon he would make for the temple. 2 columns, the 2 bowl-shaped capitals on top of the columns, the design of interwoven chains on each capital, the 400 bronze pomegranates arranged in 2 rows around the design of each capital, the 10 carts, the 10 basins, the tank, the 12 bowls supporting the tank, the pots, shovels, and forks. Purim, the master metalworker, made all these objects out of polished bronze, as King Solomon had commanded for use in the temple of the Lord. The king had them all made in the foundry between Sukkot and Zeredah in the Jordan Valley. So many objects were made that no one determined the total weight of the bronze used. King Solomon also had gold furnishings made for the temple. The altar and the tables for the bread offered to God, the lampstands and the lamps of fine gold that were to burn in front of the most holy place according to plan, the flower decorations, the lamps and the tongs, the lamp snuffers, the bowls, the dishes for incense, and the pans used for carrying live coals. All these objects were made of pure gold. The outer doors of the temple and the doors to the most holy place were overlaid with gold. When King Solomon finished all the work on the temple, he placed in the temple storerooms all the things that his father David had dedicated to the Lord, the silver, gold, and other articles. Then King Solomon summoned all the leaders of the tribes and clans of Israel to assemble in Jerusalem in order to take the Lord's covenant box from Zion, David's city, to the temple. They all assembled at the time of the festival of shelters. When all the leaders had gathered, then the Levites lifted the covenant box and carried it to the temple. The priests and the Levites also moved the tent of the Lord's presence and all its equipment to the temple. King Solomon and all the people of Israel assembled in front of the covenant box and sacrificed a large number of sheep and cattle, too many to count. Then the priests carried the covenant box of the Lord into the temple and put it in the most holy place, beneath the winged creatures. Their outstretched wings covered the box and the poles it was carried by. The ends of the poles could be seen by anyone standing directly in front of the most holy place, but from nowhere else. The poles are still there today. There was nothing inside the covenant box except the 2 stone tablets which Moses had placed there at Mount Sinai when the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel as they were coming from Egypt. All the priests present, regardless of the group to which they belong, had consecrated themselves. And all the Levite musicians, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, and the members of their clans were wearing linen clothing. The Levites stood near the east side of the altar with cymbals and harps, and with them were 120 priests playing trumpets. The singers were accompanied in perfect harmony by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments as they praised the Lord, singing, "Praise the Lord because he is good and his love is eternal." As the priests were leaving the temple, it was suddenly filled with a cloud shining with the dazzling light of the Lord's presence, and they could not continue this service of worship. Then King Solomon prayed, "Lord, you have chosen to live in clouds and darkness. Now I have built a majestic temple for you, a place for you to live in forever." All the people of Israel were standing there. The king king turned to face them and ask God's blessing on them. He said, "Praise the Lord God of Israel. He has kept the promise he made to my father David when he said to him, 'From the time I brought my people out of Egypt until now, I did not choose any city in the land of Israel as the place to build the temple where I would be worshipped. And I did not choose anyone to lead my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem as the place where I will be worshipped, and you, David, to rule my people.'" And Solomon continued, "My father David planned to build a temple for the worship of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to him, 'You were right in wanting to build a temple for me, but you will never build it. It is your son, your own son, who will build my temple.' Now the Lord has kept his promise. I have succeeded my father as king of Israel, and I have built a temple for the worship of the Lord God of Israel. I have placed in the temple the covenant box, which contains the stone tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with the people of Israel. Romans 7 1 through 13. Certainly, you will understand what I am about to say, my friends, because all of you know about law. The law rules over people only as long as they live. A married woman, for example, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, then she is free from the law that bound her to him. So then, if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is legally a free woman and does not commit adultery if she marries another man. That is how it is with you, my friends. As far as the law is concerned, you also have died because you are part of the body of Christ. And now you belong to him who was raised from death in order that we might be useful in the service of God. For when we lived according to our human nature, the sinful desires stirred up by the law were at work in our bodies, and all we did ended in death. Now, however, we are free from the law because we died to that which once held us prisoners. No longer do we serve in the old way of a written law, but in the new way of the Spirit. Shall we say then that the law itself is sinful? Of course not. But it was the law that made me know what sin is. If the law had not said, 'Do not desire what belongs to someone else,' I would not have known such a desire. But by means of that commandment, sin found its chance to stir up all kinds of selfish desires in me. Apart from law, sin is a dead thing. I myself was once alive apart from law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. And the commandment which was meant to bring life, in my case, brought death. Sin found its chance. And by means of the commandment, it deceived me and killed me. So then the law itself is holy, and the commandment is holy, right, and good. But does this mean that what is good caused my death? By no means. It was sin that did it. By using what is good, sin brought death to me, in order that its true nature as sin might be revealed. And so by means of the commandments, sin is shown to be even more terribly sinful. Psalm 17, the prayer of an innocent person. Listen, O Lord, to my plea for justice. Pay attention to my cry for help. Listen to my honest prayer. You will judge in my favor because you know what is right. You know my heart. You have come to me at night. You have examined me completely and found no evil desire in me. I speak no evil as others do. I have obeyed your command and have not followed paths of violence. I have always walked in your way and have never strayed from it. I pray to you, O God, because you answer me. So turn to me and listen to my words. Reveal your wonderful love and save me. At your side, I am safe from my enemies. Protect me as you would your very eyes. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the attacks of the wicked. Deadly enemies surround me. They have no pity and speak proudly. They are around me now wherever I turn, watching for a chance to pull me down. They are like lions waiting for me, wanting to tear me to pieces. Come, Lord, oppose my enemies and defeat them. Save me from the wicked by your sword. Save me from those who in this life have all they want. Punish them with the sufferings you have stored up for them. May there be enough for their children and some left over for their children's children. But I will see you, because I have done no wrong. And when I awake, your presence will fill me with joy. Proverbs 19, 22, and 23. It is a disgrace to be greedy. Poor people are better off than liars. Obey the Lord and you will live a long life, content and safe from harm. Okay, I was mentioning at the beginning and have mentioned several times since we got into the letter to the Romans that it's densely packed and we gotta like really, really pay attention, but it is a foundational document to our understanding of pretty much everything as followers of Jesus. And so, you know, first of all, we have to understand Paul. Paul is a trained Hebrew Pharisee trained in Judaism. And was devout, like fiercely devout to trying to obey that foundational document, the Mosaic Law, believing that it was given by God as the path to God, to righteousness, right standing, like being good with God. The path of how to order and shape life by obeying these commandments. And so he's expanding his explanation and his argument is being laid out. And so he tells us today something that's like, okay, I get that. The law, any law, like traffic laws, only apply to living human beings. And so he used an example that we can all understand. If a woman is married then she is in a covenant. She is bound by law to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he's not alive anymore, then the covenant or laws of marriage don't apply to her anymore. So while her husband's alive, she would be committing adultery if she went and was with or married another man. But if her husband dies, then she's free from that law, and she doesn't commit adultery if she marries again. Paul's using that example because we can understand that example, and then he applies it spiritually. We died to the power of the law when we died with Christ and were resurrected in him. Now, Paul says, we are united with the one who was raised from the dead. So, for a Hebrew believer who this is written to, who had grown up in a culture under the weight of the Mosaic law, this is a revolutionary concept, which is why Paul is such a lightning rod in so many places. For many people, this is like heretical to even be saying or thinking these things. For others, it is an explanation of what has never been achievable, which is to perfectly obey the law so that one could stand before God and say, you owe me, I did it, like I'm perfect. I'm perfect like you are. I've done everything that you said perfectly. So this goes all the way to the foundation of their faith. But that's actually Paul's argument, that the bedrock of the faith, the bedrock of the law, should have actually always been faith to begin with, not just adherence to a set of rules and holidays and ethics and sacrifices. So this talk, like I said, immediately puts Paul in the bullseye, like he is on the hot seat, because it would seem as if he's renouncing God's law. And so Paul has to address that, and he does. Am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course I'm not. The law is the thing that revealed to me my own sin. It showed me sin. It shows us our sin. So Paul explains that the law isn't the problem. The law is holy. But what it does is create parameters that expose the sinful desires of our hearts. He explains like he would have never understood what being envious or covetous was. And he would have certainly not understood it to be wrong if there weren't a law that could illuminate and bring that into the light. So the law for Paul exposes sin, shines the light on sin and reveals it. And sin leads to destruction and death. But for Paul, laying this out, Jesus fulfilled the law. He did what no one else could do. And so through him, through his death and resurrection, we die and are resurrected in him. And so through him, we also fulfill the law. Sin doesn't have a claim. It's not the problem anymore. We're invited to live free from it, sinless, as the body of Christ in this world, which is not to say that we get a hall pass for doing evil when we know better. It's that we are free to be true. This is foundational to the Christian faith. But so often we're still like in that battle thinking that sin is actually the problem. We can't, in our own strength, under our own power, stop sinning any more than the Hebrew people of Paul's time could stop breaking the law. So the missing piece that Paul is inserting into all of this dialogue is Jesus. On our own, there is no hope of ridding ourselves of sin or sinful behavior, which leads us to our own destruction. Through Jesus, though, Paul is saying that is not an issue anymore. That has been settled. Once in our true hearts, we surrender all we are and die to ourselves, offering our lives to Jesus. We die to everything that would pull us away from God, including sin. Sin does not have a hold over us anymore unless we give it permission. Grace and the mercy of God hover like a cloud over everything about us, and we are daily in a process theologically we call sanctification. This is a process of walking forward into the newness of life in Jesus, being perfected day by day, step by step, walking away from the corpse of who we once were, walking away from that life, free from sin and the consequences of it, unless we choose to participate in it. So let's take some time today just to imagine what it would be like for that dark cloud of secrets and darkness and secret behaviors and secret interactions, the things that we are hiding and hiding from, even to our own selves, those things that bring such anxiety and fear of exposure, but those things that have a hold on us that we can't seem to break free of, those impulses, those behaviors, that deception, what would it be like if that lifted and blew away and we saw the sky again and felt the sun again? Let's imagine a life where our failure is over. It died. We were born again into new life. So all of that is not plaguing every move, every thought, every action. Because Paul's laying out what we call the good news, that Jesus actually offers us that kind of life. And man, I imagine you're with me on this. my life and from the choices of my past? That is good news. As the Holy Spirit, come, let us imagine what is actually being offered here, that we can walk away into new life from the things that hover like a dark cloud over our lives, influencing us in ways and pulling us to places that we do not belong and should not go. But there is a path that leads to life. Lead us on that path. Lead us into all truth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com is home base. That is the website. It is where you find out what is going on around here. Be familiar. Check out the Daily Audio Bible shop. There are resources there, and they have been created, and they are inside and for this community as we take the journey. Things to take it deeper, written resources, things that I've written over the years, like Sneezing Jesus, which is, man, my love story, my portrait, the best I can do to describe our Savior, this person that I love with all of my heart, or reframe from the God we've made to God with us, which is a book published a few years ago, really asking myself the question, what does it mean? Like, what are we talking about when we say we're in a relationship with God? What does that even mean? How does that work? How does it take shape in our lives? How do we navigate it? What is that? Because we're all claiming we have one. What are we even talking about? And that is reframe. And then there is the one-year adventure with the God of your story, which is another book published not too long ago. And it is kind of in written form what we do here every day as we reflect on the scriptures. So it's a 365-day dated reflection on what we've read. And I just went back through way over a decade of moving through the Daily Audio Bible and finding the paths that we take each year and creating a written version, which is way harder than I thought it was going to be. Way, way, way harder than I thought it was going to be. I thought it was going to be easy, but it was really hard to kind of capture what we say in written form. But if you're ever just kind of disconnected from the internet or taking a break from the internet and want to continue the journey forward and kind of follow the same rhythm that the Daily Audio Bible has, or if you're on vacation or whatever, just unplugged and kind of keep that rhythm, or man, just kind of listening along and then reflecting at the end of the day and letting some of these things really, really seep in deep, because we're continually talking about different things, and so there's many perspectives from any given day that we can take. And so there's some written resources that you can find in the Daily Audio Bible shop. Check them out. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you beyond words, especially as we navigate the summertime. Thank you for keeping the global campfire burning. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner, or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That is the little red button up at the top, or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that is it for today. I'm Brian. I love you, and man, I do. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Shalom, shalom. Good morning, Deb family. This July 17th, and I'm calling in for Jim and Bobby. Bobby, I heard your prayer request this morning, and oh, I'm calling in with a heavy heart. Calling in to lift you and your wife up to the Lord, Father God, and pray for peace and comfort and strength. And that may God wrap his arms around you and your wife during this time. It is with a heavy heart. Oh, I could hear the sadness in your voice. Father God, please comfort this family. It's in Jesus' name. We love you, and we are praying for you, Jim, and praying for your wife and your family. God bless you both. Shalom, shalom. I heard on the community prayer, a woman called in. She said her friend's grandson, a little four-year-old, who's autistic, got a hold of a gun and shot himself in the head, and now he's in intensive care. And I just want to pray for the Bauman or Bowers family. I'm sorry if I have the name wrong, but I want to stand in agreement. I think you said your name was Tiffany. Oh my goodness. But anyway, I just want to stand in agreement with you and lift this family up for strength and comfort in God's promises. And I'm praying for complete healing and thanking God in advance that it is done for this precious little four-year-old. Father God, please, Father God, send your angels down to watch over him. Father God, may the whole medical team, Father God, every hand that touches him be touched with love, compassion, and healing, Father. It is in the mighty name of your son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
This is Kathy from Kentucky. I'm having cataract surgery on my left eye on August 8th and ask y'all to please pray for me. A little nervous about it, but my right eye is healing up well from the cataract surgery. So pray for me on August 8th, left eye cataract surgery. Thank you, Kathy from Kentucky.
Hello, fellow Debbers. This is Winnie B. I just listened to a prayer request on July 15th by Be Wise Guy in Arizona. Father, I just pray for him, Lord God. He's just getting out of prison, and he's trying to find a job and a place to live. And Lord Jesus, I just ask you for grace and mercy, God, and favor, and that, God, you would bring people across his path that can help him to obtain a job and a place to live, Father God. And Father, I just pray for mercy for him, Lord God, and that others won't look upon him in disdain, Lord God, or is unqualified if he has the qualifications, Lord Jesus. And he's also trying to get his CDL. So, Father, I pray if that's your will, that, God, you open up that door as well. And, Father, I want to ask you that he will also have transportation between home and work and wherever else he needs to go. I ask this in the name of Jesus, and I thank you in advance, God, for answering this prayer and his request, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father.